I want you to remember we're learning as of last week when we began in chapter 1 and verse 1. The only thing before that was our introductory message. But we're learning now why the period of judges had to happen at all anyway. Israel's faith failed, we found out, and they became disobedient as a result of that, and they did not drive the inhabitants of the land out. Now, that's the major issue in the book of Judges. They didn't do what they were told to do, and therefore they sort of stumbled off into the darkness, into sin. Last time in chapters 1 and verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 4, we saw how that just before the judges, two things. Number one, God was the leader. God told them who would go up first. Judah would go, and Judah asked Simeon if he would go with him, go up to take the land out of the hands of the inhabitants. So God was giving instruction to individuals in that day, not the man of God like Moses or Joshua, but to individuals, maybe the elders of the tribe, to tell them exactly what he would have them to do. So God was the leader of Israel before the time of Judges. But of course that ended. They decided later that they wanted to have a king like all the other nations. Secondly, we said that Israel was setting, they were settling down in the land, but because of their faithlessness, they were having sort of a hard time at it. So that was happening when the judges came on the scene. Israel was trying in their human way to do what God said, but not with complete obedience. It was a partial obedience, which we know is disobedience. And so God couldn't bless them as he wanted to bless them. Now, that's where we left off. There were a lot of little nuances to those two points last time. But the first two points of this eight-point message, if you're keeping up with it. Number one, God was the leader of Israel at the beginning of the time of Judges. Number two is they were trying to settle down into the land, but they were just obeying partially, and God was not able to bless them. Number three, we'll pick this up right here this morning. I want you to remember, number three, that the blessings of the Lord were still falling upon the faithful. And that this is an encouragement to me because, you know, in our land, there are all sorts of things going on. I don't need to elaborate. You know what I'm talking about. We're sort of departing from the faith, the Christian moorings that our nation was established upon. And it's a sad thing to watch. We're losing our freedoms. And some terrible things are happening in our nation. But I want you to know and remember that God blesses those individuals who are faithful to him. Even in time of trouble, like in the judges. And a great example of that is, of course, Caleb. Caleb was faithful to the Lord before and after the judges. During the period of hardships, he was always faithful to the Lord. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was a spy, remember, one of the 12 sent out by Moses. He and Joshua came back with a good report, said, let's go take the land. God's promised it, but the 10 spies that gave the evil report were responsible for withholding all of the blessing from that whole generation. Individuals who were 20 years old and upward could not go into the promised land. He was one of the two who came back with the honest report. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 13, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He was basing that opinion only on what God said, because he saw the same giants and the same walled cities that the other spies saw. He and Joshua would be the only men who would be of that generation who would enter into the promised land. They're the only ones. And it says so in Numbers chapter 14, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God promised that through Moses to Caleb. And so Caleb was promised a mountain there. It was down in the south, a few miles south of Jerusalem. And he was ready for that. He wanted the inheritance that God had promised him back in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 13. So this is Caleb's payday. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20 in our text here. It says, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and Moses said, or as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Enoch was a giant. He was that father of that whole family of mighty warriors who were kind of big boys for their age. And Caleb had no problem with that. Oh, I'll go get the giants. Because why? Because he had faith. He was faithful to the Lord. And Caleb, I should tell you this, Caleb was 85 years old when he went to fight the giants. 85 years old. God rewards those who are faithful and they don't give up. It doesn't matter your age. If you're still breathing, God can bless you if you'll be faithful to Him and not give up before the end. Let your faith last as long as the trials of life. He made that perfectly clear in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 when he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if what? If we faint not, if we don't give up, if we don't faint." In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Don't quit. Just keep turning to God. Keep believing God for whatever He has promised. And He'll be good and He'll be faithful to you if you'll be faithful to Him. You can see that in Matthew 24 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. And the list of verses goes on and on, doesn't it? God is faithful. Just don't quit. Just keep looking to God and He will bless you as a result of that. That's true for you as an individual, for us as a family, for us as a church family. It doesn't matter what happens out there. God will bless us if we'll be faithful to Him. Aren't you glad? That's a wonderful, wonderful promise of the Lord. God's going to bless us if we'll be faithful. Charles Spurgeon said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." By perseverance. Can you imagine a snail coming to the ark? Well, it took a while, but I got there. Because why? Because I didn't quit. I kept on coming. I heard this neat little poem here. "Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I heard it told. The side of the can was shining and steep, the cream deep and cold. Oh, what's the use?" croaked number one. "'Tis fate. No help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. "I'll swim a while, at least," he said. "Or so I've heard," he said. "It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead." An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Caleb was like that. He wouldn't quit. 85 years old and he still says, "Yeah, send me to the giants. I'm okay with that. I got God on my side." Brothers and sisters, we need to take heart when we read stories like this because they're given to us for our admonition. God would have us to know that He is faithful to His own. You be faithful. Don't quit. And God will bless you beyond measure. Caleb had that enduring faith. It lasted all the way to the prize. There's a prize for you. Will your faith last that long? How you're doing in the faith department in these last days? Number four, we're talking about the way things were before the judges. Number four, God was grooming a special man. I could say special men for special tasks, but particularly one man. His name was Othniel. Othniel was the first judge. We haven't read about the judges yet. We'll begin that next week. His life demonstrates, his life demonstrates to us that God is always at work through the circumstances of life. Listen to this. He is always at work through the circumstances of life to form us into what He would have us to do, to help us to be ready for what He is going to assign us. And of course, we need to agree with God and take part in that and say yes and be affirmative when He gives us instruction and continue to trust Him in times of trouble because all of those troubles are for purpose. Shortly, God would need a man to judge and lead his repentant people. They'll be repentant. And they're going to be battling against the king of Mesopotamia. And it is no surprise that God found the man to do the leading in that, in the household of a faithful man of Israel. Guess who? Caleb. Caleb had taken Hebron in spite of the giants who lived there. There was another little town that was called Debir. And Caleb searched for a man who would take that town for him too. And he said, whoever does that, I'll give them the hand of my daughter in marriage. And Othniel must have thought she was a prize because he said, I'll do it. And he went and took the city. And it was as ordained of God. Because taking this city, seeing God's faithfulness in a time of war would help Othniel to be ready when it came time to go confront the king of Mesopotamia. He was being prepared. Brothers and sisters, we're being prepared. Did you know that? The coronavirus and all of the hardships that come by it and sicknesses and deaths and all of the many circumstances of life are coming upon us because God wants to make us more like Christ. He wants to use us to make other people more like Christ. He's going to give us an assignment. He's going to give you something to do coming up maybe this week, maybe next month or next year. But God's got a plan for your life if you're willing to follow him in that plan. And Caleb's young nephew, Othniel, was being prepared for this particular task. I want you to see it in Scripture. Judges chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer, that's Debir, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Now flip over a couple pages to chapter 3, and I want to show the end of this chapter here, so to speak, in the book of Judges. Chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, this is later, of course. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushath-Rithantheim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushath-Rithantheim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel and delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So you see, it's exactly as I explained. God had this young man in mind. And there was some preparation going on. God is always at work through the circumstances of our lives as well to make us to get us in shape as his chosen vessels. Chosen for what? Not just to come to heaven. You didn't get saved just to come to heaven. You got saved to bring glory to God right now. So what is God grooming you for? What is he preparing you for? That's a good question. By what circumstances has or will he prepare you for this service? If God wants you to talk to somebody who's going to be hard to talk with, you're probably going to have to start talking to people who are a little easier to talk with right now. If God wants to use you to change something going on in a neighborhood, you're going to have to get involved in trusting him for civil matters right now. If God wants you to help someone deal with sorrow, then there may be some sorrow for you to endure right now. You see, God prepares us for those things that he has. And when we get to heaven, you know what we'll say? It has been worth it. Whatever I had to pay, whatever I had to endure or suffer, it was worth it. It was worth it to be used of the Lord to bring this person here to the throne of God with me, or to bring this person to a place to where they wouldn't lose all their reward because they've become faithful, they've grown up in Christ and matured in their faith. We'll say it was worth it all. It was worth it all. But before you say that, you're going to have to say yes to being used of the Lord. You're going to have to say yes to being prepared for whatever it is God wants you to be used for. Yes, Lord, okay. I'll endure that. I'll suffer that loss, Lord. I'll do what you ask because I want to be used. I want you to use me to the greatest possible extent between now and the time you take my last breath. Lord, use me as much as you can, as much as you will, Lord. Number five, just before the judges, the knowledge of God had been lost in one generation. The knowledge of God, the knowledge knowing about God and who God is and what God does, they lost it in a generation. I want you to remember in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we looked at last week, God came and he reminded the people about his covenant. And he required two things of them. He said, I don't want you to make alliances with the Canaanites. Don't unite with the Canaanites. They're not your kind of people. They're not worshipers of me. Don't you mix with the Canaanites. You're supposed to get them out of the land. And he told them, I want you to destroy their altars. I want you to destroy the altars of their gods. Don't even give it a thought. You're going to find some things that are tantalizing spiritually, and you're going to want to look into it a little bit. You're going to want to listen to the testimonies of those who've worshipped this idol, but don't do it. Just destroy their altars and get them out. Well, they failed, didn't they? Miserably, they failed, and God used the Canaanites to chasten them. The very ones that were supposed to be driven out by the power of God, God used those evil individuals to chasten his people Israel, to bring them back to himself. That's what he was doing. That's what his chastening is all about, to bring them back to himself. Here's how it happened. Chapter 2, verse 5. And they called the name of the place Bochim, or Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. Did you get that? They were faithful as long as Joshua was alive and as long as that generation of elders was alive who had seen God work. So who was responsible for them being faithful until the end of those men's lives? Well, they obviously were being encouraged by those who trusted in the Lord, no doubt. Verse 8 says, And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. All of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. They all died. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which had been done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That's a telling little paragraph, isn't it? This generation died off, and the next generation served Balaam. Why did they turn? What happened? God stopped being faithful to Israel. No, he didn't. God was still working miraculously to build them up as a nation and give them the things that he had promised. So what happened? It says in verse 10, they knew not the Lord. Why didn't they know the Lord? Why did the younger generation not know the Lord when Joshua and the elders died? Nobody taught them. Or if they tried, their efforts were not sufficient. Their efforts were not sufficient. God had told them through Moses how to prevent this. I want you to look with me at this passage. Hold your place here in Judges and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Brothers and sisters, that tells the whole story. You were pilgrims, wanderers, scavenging a living in the desert, so to speak, and life was hard. And you followed me wherever I led you. We came to the promised land and you followed me wherever I told you to go, and you took the land from the Canaanites. And then you received your inheritance, you scattered out and you enjoyed your gardens and your homes and your vineyards and all of the wells that were already dug for you, and you forgot about me. What made them forget? Seems like their life of ease, doesn't it? Their life of ease. It was as if, "We don't need you anymore, Lord. The battles are already fought. We don't need you anymore. We have wells and olive trees. Forget the manna. That was good. Thank you, but we don't need it anymore." You say, well, they would never say it. No, they didn't say it, but that was their attitude toward the Lord. They didn't need him anymore. I have often said one of the problems, or two of the problems with America, is complacency and materialism. Complacency and materialism. Verses 7 and 10 say also that they hadn't seen the great works of the Lord. I guess they hadn't heard about them enough either. The things like the Exodus and how God with a mighty hand defeated Pharaoh with those plagues. How the Red Sea was divided and they walked across dry shod. How the manna fed them in the desert and the water from the rock when they were thirsty at Horeb. How they crossed the Jordan dry shod, and how the walls of Jericho fell with nobody touching them. They didn't talk about the things of the Lord enough. The Bible says they turned from the Lord because they didn't know. They hadn't seen the things of the Lord, the miracles that he had worked in their past. So what did this young generation turn to? Verse 11 tells us they turned to evil from good. They turned from good to evil. They turned from God to Balaam. Balaam is plural. Baal is singular. Balaam is plural because it's representing, here this word represents, all the gods of the Canaanites. They did exactly what God told them not to do. Why? They didn't know him. And I want to tell you this. You don't have to walk but a few hundred yards in any direction from right here, right now, and you're going to find people who don't know the Lord. That don't know the Lord. They don't know about the Lord. They don't know what he's done for them. They don't know how faithful he is. They don't know how good he's been to us who are his followers. There is a generation, multiplied generations now on our heels, who don't know anything about God. And who should we blame? Them? They can't help what they don't know. Somebody has to tell them. Say, Pastor, it's a little late now. We're too far gone. Well, maybe so. I don't know. Maybe the end's coming and we're too far gone. Or maybe there's going to be a great revival. And this country will be more spiritually awake than it's ever been before. You don't know, and I don't know, when the Lord's coming back. But I'll tell you this, if He doesn't come back soon, we need help. If He doesn't come back soon, we need His help. And if He doesn't come back soon, we need to serve Him with His help so things can turn around. It's up to you and me. God's not going to do it with His fingers. How many generations does it take to forget God in 2020? How many generations? Just one. Maybe not even one. How can it be prevented? Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Did you hear that? You got to be using the Bible. You got to give them the Word of God, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. It does the work. We try. We do articles and we hand out tracts and we talk when we get a chance. But could we do any more? Is there somebody you could talk to that you just haven't yet? Well, don't waste any time. We don't know how much we have. Let's give them the Word. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What way should he go? Bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Bible says. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 78. Let me just continue in the same vein here. We're talking... We're talking about a generation turning from the Lord. A generation turning from the Lord, and I'm blaming it on parents and grandparents because there is nobody else. They didn't do a good job at passing their spiritual heritage off to the next generation, and we sort of have fallen into that same trap. Look at chapter 78, or the 78th Psalm, and verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to the children, to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." That's exactly what we're talking about, isn't it? Set their hopes in God and do the works of God and not to forget His commandments. And verse 8, "and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." I asked how many generations it takes to forget God, and everybody said one. How many generations does it take to find Him? Well, for some people, one, right? There's some ungodly men raise their children, and their child goes to church, to Sunday school, to Bible school, to some camp or something, and comes to know the Lord, and his life is pure and holy, and he raises godly children. Sometimes it can be one. A generation. What has to happen? Somebody's got to talk about God. Somebody's got to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose the third day. And he's alive. My Jesus is alive and he's at the right hand of his Father in heaven, which I am absolutely assured of. And he knows me and I know him, and it will change your life in ways that you didn't believe possible. Somebody's got to talk. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I see dads and have for years who have priorities in their life to teach their children about a trade or about a sport or a cause. But they make little effort. Dads make little effort to teach their children about God. Probably because they don't know him very well themselves. As a matter of fact, that's got to be the reason in most cases. Because if a man knows God well himself, he's going to be talking about it to his children. He wants his kids to grow up and know the Lord. I was talking to Wes this week. I'm proud of my son, not because he's my son, but because of what God does for him. God is so good to my kids. Wes is in the middle of a remodeling of their auditorium. It's just the pews are gone, the carpets, the floor, the stage, everything's out of that room. The lights have been taken down and they're rebuilding it. And Wes is sort of in the middle of that right now. And he said, "Dad, I am so busy." He said, "I have this to do. I need to paint my house." And, you know, I'm sitting here, "Oh, yeah, I know. I understand, son. I understand." And one of the things he said, and I want to take the time so my kids know God. Oh boy. Praise God. My son's going to raise my grandkids for the Lord. He's going to take the time that's necessary to teach them about God's love, about God's grace, about his mercy. Somebody's got to tell them, brothers and sisters. And if their moms and dads won't, then maybe I could step in and help a little bit, or maybe you could. What's God getting you ready for? Who does he have in mind for you to minister to? If you're going to teach other people about God, you'll have to get to know him yourself. You'll find out more about God in his word than anywhere else. You'll discover his mighty works. You'll know how he conducts himself. Number 6, of the characteristics of that day before the judges, number 6 is God chastened those that he loved. Hebrews 12:6 says that. But look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 12. And they forsook the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers, and the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, and the Lord had said, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord has sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So their sin is restated. They bowed to the other gods. Baal means Lord, the Canaanite god. He was a god of weather. A god of weather. His wife was Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth and Baal, when they had this physical union, the result of that was good growing seasons, according to their beliefs. Securing the blessings of God. They served their gods to secure the blessings of their God. Well, they weren't even gods at all. If there was anything supernatural about Baal, it was demon. It was the devil. From other portions of scriptures, we know that they intermarried with the Canaanites, something that God had forbidden back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 to 16. And how did God respond to this wicked generation? In verse 12, it provoked him to anger. In verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. In verse 14, that he delivered them into the hand of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemy. Verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And what was the result? Verse 15, they were distressed. They didn't know what to do. It was their own fault. But God oppressed them. God judged them and God chastened them. Why? It was this distress. Time and again, through all of the cycles of the judges, it was that distress that God sent to them because of their wickedness. It was that distress that brought them back to Him. After months, after years, 8 in this first situation, they were oppressed for 8 years, and they said, it's like the prodigal son, why do I need to sit here in the pig pen and eat the husk when my father has servants who eat better than I do? And you know what they did? They turned back to the Lord. They turned back to the Lord because they were oppressed. I realize it's a shorter version of that, but that happens in my life and has happened in my life. Even when I was a little guy, my dad used to discipline. And he would spank me. He would take his belt off and he would spank me. I remember many times having the Board of Education wrapped around the seat of learning. And it left me sort of pinstriped at times. And I want you to know that I love my dad for every spanking. I do. I can remember one I didn't deserve, but I love him for that one too, because he thought I deserved it, and he would have been wrong not to give me one. God chastens those that He loves. I know that in a lot of homes, God's method of raising children has been neglected because there's a new way, a better way, a contemporary way. Well, let me tell you, that way won't work. God's way will. That way is psychological. God's way is biblical. That way is the invention of man, and God's way is the invention of the Creator Himself. Who knows kids better than the Creator God? Several years ago, many years ago now, the Duke of Wellington commented, "The thing that impresses me the most about America is the way the parents obey their children." Someone said, "The time to start correcting children is before they start correcting you." How old is that? When do they start correcting their parents? They're down here like this, telling their parents what to do. If it weren't so sad, it would be laughable sometimes. Somebody said, "You cannot change your ancestors, but you can do something about your descendants." You know what I wish I could get across to every young parent? You can make your child whatever you want them to be. They're like little sponges. No, you don't. I do understand too. I had some experience and made some costly mistakes, and I've been watching other people make mistakes and watching other people do things right. And you can make your kids whatever you want them to be. And I'm talking about morally and their character. I'm not talking about you can make a doctor. You shouldn't even try to do that. If God wants them to be the doctor, let Him do that. But you can raise your kids in such a way as they don't talk back. They don't cry out in the grave. You can fix that. Oh, wow. Don't get me started, somebody said. Well, But I want you to rest assured this. Our Heavenly Father will not neglect. He will not be negligent in His perfect way of raising His children. When we need a spanking, we'll get it. But will we recognize it as from the hand of God, from God's own heart to me? Number six, He chastens those that He loves. Number seven lesson, and the characteristics of the day before the judges, and I only have eight, by the way. The heart of man was deceitful and desperately wicked in that day. Have you seen it? Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. Their fathers did, but they did not so. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. That is also a wonderful verse. God cares when I cry. God cares when I call out to Him and I'm oppressed. Lord, oh Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know what to do. Please show me what to do, Lord. I've learned to pray, Lord, help me through this circumstance. Not, Lord, help me out of it. Help me through it. Help me learn what You have for me now, Lord. There's something here that You want to teach me. Something maybe that I'm doing wrong, and it doesn't matter which one it is. Lord, just show me what You want me to know. Verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods and serving them and to bow down unto them, they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Whew, stubborn. You stubborn. Are you stubborn? I think it's part of our human nature, isn't it? It is. You see here this cycle of rebellion, just in these 16 to 19 verses. There's rebellion, there's retribution. In other words, God oppresses them. There's repentance, then there's restoration, and then there's rest, if you like ours. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, rest. I'll say it again in just a minute. If you like S is better, there's sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, and rest. That's a cycle that happens several times here in the book of Judges. A cycle. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. They were caught in this cycle. How could they ever get out of it? Well, they got back into favor with God, and how could they have stayed there? By not taking their ease. Whew, glad we're out of that. Let's do what we want to do again. By seeking God, who was seeking them, and loving Him and living for Him, they could have changed things pretty considerably. The last part of verse 19. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Stubborn is the same idea as the word stiff-necked. Have you heard that in the Scripture? Stiff-necked. This word might be used to describe a work animal. Let's say a horse that's hooked to a plow. And the farmer's standing behind and he's reining, or he's saying gee and ha and whichever to get the, and woe, and get the mule to do what he's supposed to, or the horse, and the horse just, he's stubborn. He's stiff-necked. He won't do it. Are you stiff-necked? History teaches us that men learn nothing from history. We ought to just look back a little bit and say, look at how socialism worked there. Look at how disobedience against God. Look at how these leaders led a nation away from the Lord. And look at what happened. But we don't. We're just stubborn. We feel like we can make it different. We can do the same thing they did with different results. That's what we think. That's stupid. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You might as well accept that. That's your heart and that's mine. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Our fleshly heart is capable of everything that these people did and more. Not only are we capable of about anything that you can think of, we're stubborn when it comes to doing it. We're stubborn. We want our way. We'll justify it and we'll use Scripture to justify it. That's how we are. When I was growing up, my sister liked horses and I liked motorcycles. This was when I was young. And my sister's horses were not like Lisa's. They were stubborn. I could tell you about our horses, but I would ride occasionally. I'd get on one of those horses and you wanted to be careful not to get close to the barn because they would rake you off their back going under the door into their stall. They'd rake you off their back and they didn't care what happened to you. And you could pull on the reins, you could yell, whoa, you could turn their head around backwards with the reins. They were just stubborn. I don't know much about horses. And after that, I didn't want to be honest. I didn't like horses. When I pull the clutch in on my motorcycle and let off the gas and put on the brake, it stopped every time. Didn't have to say a word to it. I thought, that's nice. Stubborn. Use the illustration, if you will, to take an inward glance. When God tugs on your rein a little bit, do you do what He says? When the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. When the Holy Spirit says, don't think those thoughts. Do you listen or are we stubborn? Lastly, I want you to know that before the book of Judges actually came into play, before the first judge was on the scene, God was sovereign. He was sovereignly working His plan. He was. Verse 20, chapter 2 and verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. In verse 1 of chapter 3, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. He wanted to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords, the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Lebanon, and from Mount Baal Hermon, which is up in the north, unto entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them. God was going to test Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And that'll be the last of our messages, but listen to this. God was working His plan. There are three reasons that God did not drive out the inhabitants of the land when Israel rebelled. Number one is in verses 20 and 21. God used the Canaanites to chasten His disobedient children. Number two is found in 22 and 23. God wanted to test Israel's faithfulness. And number three is found in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. God wanted to teach the nation warfare. Not just how to fight, I would remind you, but how to fight trusting Him. How to allow Him to lead them into warfare. God wanted them to know that. Why? As I've studied this book and the book of Romans, I marvel at God's mercy. And then I look at my own life and I think of myself from day to day, how much God has to forgive of Danny Linville. How many faults He has to overlook. God is so merciful. His mercy is new every morning. Praise the Lord. He wants to restore Israel to favor. You guess He'll ever get it done? The answer to that is yes. To a remnant of believers who will live 1,000 years with Christ and reign with Christ 1,000 years, a remnant of believers, a remnant of the nation, the children of Abraham. You see, He's working His plan. And we need to understand that to accomplish His will, He will chasten us too. He will test us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. He'll teach us through the circumstances of life like He did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away. And God said, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient. If you want the power of Christ to rest on your life, this will serve that purpose. In your weakness, my strength will be known, He told Paul. See, God's got a plan. It never feels good to be chastened and tested and taught. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, it's good to know why Judges happened before we study the Judges, don't you think? Why was it necessary? It's amazing how it parallels things that are happening in this generation and generations before us. 8 things, let me review them. God was the leader of Israel. Israel was settling in the land, but not without a fight. God was blessing the faithful men like Caleb. God was grooming men for special tasks like Othniel. The knowledge of God was lost in one generation. God's chastening was for those that He loved. The heart of man was deceitful and desperately wicked. And God has and was sovereign in working His plan. That's what was going on at the time of the Judges. Next week we'll look more thoroughly into the life of the first judge. And I hope the study will be a blessing to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters who've chosen to be here this morning. Pray that You would bless them with these truths. And Father, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Lord, help each of us to make the proper application of these things. Make us different because we've come to Your house today. I pray that You would be pleased with our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.